Turning tonight for our Bible reading to Psalm 100, the 100th Psalm. I'm going to turn up the passage. Let me give you a word of welcome tonight in the Saviour's name. It's good to see all here with us. We're going to read from verse 1 of this Psalm. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Amen. We'll finish the end of that brief psalm. We trust that God will bless his word to our hearts tonight. It's verse 2 and the opening part of verse 2 especially that I want to come to this evening, where we have this tremendous exhortation: serve the Lord with gladness. We've been thinking over the last number of weeks, perhaps the last number of months now, really since the end of June, take out the weeks I wasn't here with being on holiday, on the subject of enjoying Christ in our Christian lives. And tonight we come to the theme of enjoying Christ as we serve him. And that's what verse 2 is emphasizing: serve the Lord with gladness. So with our Bibles open there, let's just pause for a word of prayer, and we'll seek the Lord with his word open before us. Father, we thank thee for the reading of this psalm tonight. We pray that we might come into thy presence with this sense and spirit of joy within our hearts. How often Satan would conspire to rob us of the joy, and how sin would rob us of the joy that ought to flood our souls. We think of David after his sin and after his repentance, crying to thee that thou would restore unto him the joy of thy salvation. Lord, we pray tonight that thou wilt touch our hearts afresh, that as we live our lives for Christ, we might enjoy him. We might enjoy him like we have never enjoyed him before. It is thy will, it's thy purpose for us, Lord, that we glorify thee and enjoy thee forever. And we ask tonight that we might know what it is in our hearts and souls, in the midst of dark days and days of deep declension, that, Lord, we might be a people whose hearts the Lord has touched, who enjoy Christ in every aspect of our lives. Grant us thy blessing tonight as we ponder these words. Come, Lord, put thy word into my mouth and fill me with thy spirit. And bless us, Lord, we pray in our Saviour's name. Answer prayer for us now, we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. On one occasion, the Duke of Wellington was travelling from England to Portugal on board one of His Majesty's frigates. The captain of the ship, a proud, experienced, strict kind of seaman, engaged Wellington in conversation and asked him, did he not admire the discipline and order among his sailors? Wellington, having observed the ship and the way it was operating, replied, certainly I do. I could not have supposed it possible, but everything goes like clockwork on board your vessel. He then went on to say to the shipman, but sir, I would not command an army on the same terms as you do your ship for all the crown of England. I have not seen a smile on the face of any individual since I have been on board her. Wellington was obviously a very discerning man. That sea captain had able sailors under his command. He had men who knew their duty, men who knew how to obey orders, men who could serve under any given circumstance, men who knew the importance of dedication, the importance of discipline as well. And yet there was something missing in their service. Their service had become mechanical. It was a labour marked with dullness, marked with dreariness. They served, but they served, according to Wellington, they served without a smile. They lived joyless lives. The tragedy is that that mentality can often appear within the ranks of the Church of Jesus Christ. Service for God, can often degenerate into a formal, lifeless and flat experience. When I speak of service for God, I'm not only speaking of those who are engaged in what is commonly called full-time service. It is true that God sometimes puts his hand on some person and he calls them to a specific and particular field of Christian service, and they are recognized as the servants of God. But that term, that title, is not exclusive to those who have some part in a public ministry. Every believer is a servant of Jesus Christ. Every Christian is called to serve his Savior. Every believer has a part in laboring with the Lord. Every Christian is a co-worker in the gospel. Every believer is a bondslave in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting to note the word that's used in our text, Psalm 100 and verse 2, the word serve. That word has various shades of meaning. It has to do with our work for the Lord, those acts that we do for him, whether it be witnessing for him or preaching for him or testifying for him. It has to do with our work for the Lord. It also has to do with our worship of the Lord. That's why it's spoken of as morning service or evening service. The service there being the fact that our worship is a service unto the Lord. And the word serve that's used in this second verse of this psalm has that thought. In fact, the whole psalm has the thought of worship. So as we come to worship the Lord, whether it's on a Sabbath morning, Sabbath evening, or on a Tuesday night like this, or wherever we are, as a public body, we come to worship the Lord. That's a service that we render unto him. And the word has that meaning. It also has the meaning to do with our walk with God. Not just our work and our worship, but our daily walk with the Lord. In other words, the thought of service is one which impacts on every aspect of our lives. This is not a narrow matter where we just serve the Lord in some small section of our lives and some small section of the week. Rather, this is something that affects every Christian and every part of the Christian. We have a duty to serve the Lord. That's the force of verse 2 of this psalm. These words constitute a command, an obligation. And part of the reason why we have been saved is that we might serve. It's not the only reason why we're saved. That's why I say it's part of the reason. But part of the reason why we have been saved tonight is that we would serve the Lord. You're familiar, I'm sure, with the words of Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and verse 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And Paul in that chapter, Romans chapter 12, he's arguing from the doctrine of our justification. He's arguing from our position of redemption. And he's emphasizing that as a Christian lives in the light of his justification, that life of his involves ongoing service for Jesus Christ. You see, the point is that serving Christ is not an option for the Christian. A Christian is a servant of Christ. And we are to delight in that service. To put it very simply, our life of service ought to be a life of joyful service. I want you to turn with me before we come back to this psalm, over to the words of 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings 10 records for us the Queen of Sheba's visit to Solomon. His fame had spread and she came to visit him to see exactly what was being talked about in regard to his kingdom. She communes with him of all that's in her heart. She asks him questions, he answers her, and they have a time where she can see exactly what it's like in his kingdom. Look at verse 6 of that chapter, 1 Kings chapter 10. And she said to the king, "It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard." So here she is, she's standing in the courts of Solomon's palace, and she testifies to him, she acknowledges to him, that the half was not told. I can't believe, I can't take it in, the vastness of thy place and of the wisdom that you have and the prosperity that you have. It exceeds anything that I ever heard. But look at verse 10. She goes on and she notices something particular. Happy are thy men. Happy are these thy servants which stand continually before thee and that hear thy wisdom. The thing that stood out in her mind as she surveyed his palace, as she observed what took place in that great place, was the fact that Solomon's servants were happy men. As they stood before him, as they waited on him, as they were there in the king's presence, they were filled with joy. And she marked that. This was not just an inner joy that they had, that they concealed in some way. This was obvious to those who visited, that here were men who were happy in the king's service. Now that was true of Solomon's servants. How much more should it not be true of Christ's servants? We ought to be. Sometimes we're not, for all kinds of various reasons that I'm not going through tonight, but we ought to be the happiest people in the world as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the theme of Psalm 100 and verse 2. Serve the Lord with gladness, enjoying Christ as we serve him. As I thought on that text and how best to deal with this theme tonight, my mind was turned to three simple truths. And I think if we can grasp these tonight, then we will enjoy Christ as we serve him, as we live for him. We will enjoy Christ when we remember the position we occupy. The position we occupy. The thought of service for Christ automatically infers that we are the servants of Christ. Now that was a thought that, and a theme that was foremost in the mind of the Apostle Paul. Paul was a mighty orator. He was a great leader of men. He had a tremendous mind for theology. He was a very faithful contender for the faith. The Apostle Paul, under God's guidance and God's direction, was instrumental in the formation and the furtherance of various congregations. He was a man mightily used of God. But when Paul penned his epistles to the various churches, he very often commenced with these words, just referring to himself as the servant of Jesus Christ. The word means a bond slave. And that's how Paul viewed himself. He was a slave of Jesus Christ. He was a servant of the Most High. He was a laborer, a co-worker in the gospel. He was simply a servant. That's how he considered himself. That's how he wanted others to consider him as well. Just a servant. But a servant of Jesus Christ. Now in the mind of the ungodly, in the mind of the world, that's a very poor position. And they argue that there's nothing honorable in being a servant to others. The general idea of this age that we ought to live unto ourselves. We ought to be bound to no man. We ought to serve no one else. We ought to look after number one first of all. And the cry of the world is, we will not be slaves. We will not be servants. And they view this idea of being a servant to someone, and especially a servant to Christ, as something that is beneath them. That's not how a true believer views his relationship to the Lord. He realizes that to be a servant of Jesus Christ is the greatest position any person could ever occupy. This is not a menial position. There is honor here. There's an overwhelming privilege here. There's an honor that far exceeds anything this world could ever offer us. There's something of great high esteem in being a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we can grasp that truth tonight, that we're not just servants in a general sense, the servants of men, but we are, in a very real sense, the servants of Jesus Christ, then that will help us and lead us and cause us to enjoy serving Christ in a way that perhaps we've never enjoyed it before. When I think of our position as servants of Christ, there are two thoughts that I want to bring to your mind. We are servants of Christ by virtue of his gracious saving work in our lives. We are servants of Christ by virtue of his gracious saving work in our lives. By nature, we were servants to Satan, and we were slaves to sin. By nature, our souls were held in spiritual captivity. We were slaves to the devil. That's the truth of John 8 and verse 34, where the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking there in that chapter, speaks of those who commit sin being the servants of sin. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. That's what we were by nature. We were in this awful spiritual bondage. Sin and Satan had the mastery of us. We were bondmen. We were governed by a tyrant. We didn't live unto ourselves. We didn't rule ourselves. We were ruled by the devil. We were slaves. Slaves to Satan. And we were slaves in the worst possible kind of slavery. And we would have remained there. We would have remained in bondage had it not been for the gracious and saving work of Jesus Christ. Believer, never lose sight of this. Our salvation, the salvation that we have received from Christ, has freed us from our slavery in sin. Remember Israel in Egypt? Back there in the book of Exodus, in the hardness and the horror and the hatred of those years of bondage, they were unable to flee themselves, unable to deliver themselves, but God intervened, and by his mighty arm he set them free. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 15, they were told, "And thou shalt remember." This is after their bondage. They're now poised across the river Jordan into the promised land, and they are exhorted by the Lord, "Thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore, I command thee this thing today." I want you to notice just what's said there. "Thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt." You were under the authority, under the command of someone else. "But I delivered thee, I redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee." They were under God's command, under God's authority. But they had been brought out of the bondage, out of the slavery of that nation. And that's how it's been with us. The Lord has redeemed us. He has delivered us. He has set us free. And we are now his servants because of his grace. That marks a mighty transformation in our lives. We have been brought by his grace from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God. We are therefore the servants of the Most High God, simply because of his mercy. Look at verse 3 of our psalm. "Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture." We are his by redemption. We are the sheep of his pasture. What does that make Christ? That makes Christ our shepherd. And when we think of Christ our shepherd, we're compelled to think of the fact that he loved his sheep and he gave himself for them. Right there in verse 3, you have the whole thought of redemption and our salvation. That's how we occupy this position tonight. Because God in Christ has had mercy upon us. He has had grace toward us. He has brought us out of that terrible bondage. You think of what it would have been had he not done that. We would still be slaves to Satan. We would still be servants to sin. We would still be on the road to hell, if not already there in hell. But now, tonight, we are the servants of Christ, all because of Christ's grace. I said there were two great thoughts. The second one is this: as servants of Christ, we serve the greatest master. We serve the greatest master. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 21. It's the chapter, the great chapter on the subject of service. And you're familiar with the language of this chapter, Exodus chapter 21. These are laws given to Israel. The Lord says, "Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy an Hebrew servant 6 years, he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife and my children, I will not go out free. And mark what's happening here in this passage. Here's a servant. He's a servant who has been bought. Verse 2, if thou buy an Hebrew servant. He has been bought out of a slave market. The price has been paid for him. He has been brought from one place into another place to serve under another kind of master. And look at his testimony in verse 5. If this man says, I love my master, my wife and my children, I will not go out free. Now notice the priority there. Notice the order of his words. He does not say, I love my wife and my children, then my master. Or I love my work or my position or my responsibility. That's not what he says. He says, if he says, I love my master. And it was possible for a servant to come in to the service of a master who was kind to him, full of compassion to him, a master who would be gracious towards him. And that servant had opportunity to stay with that master, have his ear bored through with an awl, and for the rest of his days have the testimony, I love my master. As servants of Christ, we serve the most gracious master of all. The Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest master any person could ever serve. Why do I say that? I say that because his service is easy. And that doesn't mean that's without difficulty. There are many trials, many difficulties as you go to serve the Lord and as you live the Christian life, and the life of service for Jesus Christ, whatever that may involve. But remember Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, come unto me all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's a verse that speaks of service. It speaks of salvation. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But it also speaks of service. And Christ is saying here, take my yoke upon you. The yoke that Satan would put upon you is a heavy, burdensome, difficult, grieving kind of yoke. But my yoke is easy. My burden is light. We have a master. We serve a master. That's the kind of service he puts us into. Not only that, but our master provides all the strength we need to serve him. Philippians 4 verse 13, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. It was Oliver Cromwell's great text. In the midst of all his conflicts, in the midst of all his difficulties, he remembered that there was strength given to him by the Lord. Earthly masters can set their servants to work, but they can't really give them strength to do that work. We have a master, a gracious master in glory, who provides all the strength we need to serve him. Furthermore, he shares in the work. We are co-workers with the Lord. Remember when Boaz came to Bethlehem and his men went out into the field? And they said to him, the Lord bless thee. And he responds, the Lord bless thee also, the Lord be with thee. Here's the master, there are the servants, and both are thinking the same way. Both are involved in the same work. Both are working towards the same end, the gathering in of a harvest. So it is with Christ. So it is with Christ. He doesn't call us to serve him on our own. We have a most gracious master because he shares in the work. Not only that, we have a most gracious master because he knows and he understands our weakness and our weariness. Christ is touched, we're told in Hebrews 4. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He's touched with our weaknesses. He's sympathetic towards us. He remembereth that we are but dust. He knoweth our frame. He is a father that knows his children. He is a shepherd that knows his sheep. He is a master who knows his servants. And Christ treats us as his servants with the greatest compassion, the greatest consideration, the greatest love, the greatest mercy. And therefore, when we read in this verse, this Psalm 100, that we are to serve the Lord, and the emphasis is that we are the servants of Christ, we can understand the glorious position that we occupy as his servants. We don't serve a tyrant. We serve one who by his grace has saved us, and by his grace he keeps us. And our thought tonight is not so much upon our service as it is upon our Master. And if we can see our Master, we can understand what Christ has done for us and what Christ continues to do for us, then we will serve him with gladness. The position we occupy. Let me say something also with the pattern we observe. I can't read Psalm 100 and not see Christ in the Psalm. Christ himself. Let me ask you this question. Who served God with gladness? Who went forth to his great work with singing, to take the words of the latter part of the verse, come before his presence with singing? Who can say with perfect accuracy, I love my Master, I will not go out free? Who can say at all times, I serve with joy, and I serve with delight, and I serve with gladness of heart? Who really can say that? Who alone can say that in its highest sense? One person, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Scripture identifies many servants of the Lord. Moses was a servant of the Lord. Joshua is called the servant of the Lord. Samson is the servant of the Lord. Job was a servant of the Lord. David was a servant of the Lord. You can run right through the Old Testament scriptures, run right through the New Testament scriptures, and the list is almost endless of men who are designated as servants of the Lord. But those men all just point to Christ. All they do. They're all types of Christ, the Old Testament men, because Christ is the great servant. That's how Mark's gospel presents him. The gospels emphasize a different aspect of Christ's ministry. Mark's gospel emphasizes Christ as the servant. That's not the only place in Scripture you find that. Christ is repeatedly referred to as the servant of the Lord. And because he is the servant of the Lord, then he is a perfect example, a perfect pattern for us. I want you to turn with me to a number of references. I'm going to stay within the book of Isaiah. And I want you to look at Isaiah chapter 42. This perhaps is the clearest statement in regard to Christ as the servant, because it's how the chapter opens. And in this passage we discover that Christ is the servant with a specific work to do. Look at Isaiah 42. There's a series of what have been called servant songs in the book of Isaiah. This is the first of them. Isaiah 42 verse 1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. These words speak of Christ. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect. God really has only one elect son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's described here as my servant. Notice Christ's purpose in verse 7. To open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. So he is a servant with a specific work to do. Then turn over to Isaiah 49. And you see this passage, we discover Christ again. We'll not take time to read the whole of the chapter, but from 1 to verse 12, you have reference there to the servant of the Lord. Verse 3, for example, he said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. We discover that Christ is a servant with a specific work to do. In this passage, we discover that this servant, Christ himself, will be upheld in the work that he has been given to do. Look at verse 8. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, in the day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. There I have helped thee. And that was part of a covenant of grace, that God would help his son. He would uphold his son in the work that Christ had come to do. So now we discover Christ with a specific work to do. We discover Christ is the servant who would be upheld by the Father as he goes to do that work. Look at the next chapter, chapter 50, and verse 4. Verse 4 through to 11. Again, we'll not read the whole of the passage. But in verse 4, these words relate to Christ. He says, The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear. Now there's the reference to the servant. Remember we read in Exodus 21 of the one who said, I love my master, I will not go out free. And the master was to take him to the doorpost and bore a hole in his ear with the awl. Well, this is the thought here. The Lord hath opened mine ear. And identifies Christ as the servant. And he says, I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Here we discover the servant with the specific work to do, who received the promise that he would be upheld by his Father. We discover that that servant is dedicated and devoted to his work. I didn't turn back, he says. I was not rebellious. I gave my back to the smiters. That brings us straight to Calvary, to the scourging that Christ endured on that tree before he went to the cross. Look at chapter 53. In fact, it starts in chapter 52 and verse 13. He says there, Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. And this passage runs right to the end of chapter 53. Christ is the servant there who would go to Calvary. He would be wounded and bruised. He would be oppressed and afflicted. And then verse 11, it says, He shall see the travail of his soul. He shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. So we discover here is the servant who has a specific work to do. The servant who has promised he will be upheld by his Father. The servant who goes with dedication and devotion in the work that he has been given. And now we discover in chapter 53, the servant is successful and he finishes the work. And right through these passages you discover Christ as the servant. But the thing that I really want to emphasize tonight is that Christ went to that work. The work his Father gave him to do. He went to it with gladness in his heart. He was not a reluctant servant. Christ went to Calvary willingly. He went to Calvary gladly. He delighted to do his Father's will. That's what I read in Psalm 40 and verse 8. These words again speak of Christ. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I delight to do thy will. Remember, the Father's will for Christ involved the cross. The Father's will for Christ involved the agony of that sweat in Gethsemane. It involved the spitting and the shame of the cross. It involved the nails. It involved the spear. It involved the crown of thorns. It involved all the agony, all the bruising, all the wounding. It involved those 3 hours of darkness where Christ cries from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Yet he says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, you have those words that are so often quoted in prayer, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy that was set before him. That's why I say, when you read Psalm 100 and you read this exhortation, serve the Lord with gladness, you can't read that and not see the Lord, not see Christ himself. Our Saviour rejoiced in his service. He rejoiced to submit himself to his Father's will. He rejoiced to serve despite his suffering and his anguish and his pain. He rejoiced to serve knowing that it pleased his Father. He rejoiced to serve despite every attempt of Satan to hinder him. You could write over Christ's life, he served the Lord with gladness. And believer, if that's how it's been with Christ, and remember, he served, went to the cross for you and for me. That's how Christ, the supreme servant, served. Then can we not do the same? Can we not come before the Lord and pray that he would fill our hearts with gladness as we live day after day for him? Whether we're working in some particular aspect of God's work, or whether we're coming to worship him publicly, or whether it's just in our daily walk and our daily life for Christ, let's pray that God would give to us a gladness in our souls. As we consider the position we occupy, and as we consider the pattern that we can observe in the person of Christ, Surely our hearts will be filled with gladness as we contemplate him. There's a final reason, and that's the promise we obtain. The promise we obtain. Slaves to sin, slaves to Satan, receive wages. The wages of sin is death. They're in bondage. They're under tyranny. Held fast as slaves and bond slaves for nothing but damnation, because Satan is a hard taskmaster. If Pharaoh was bad with the Israelites, then Satan is 1,000 times worse. He leads a soul in a path of sin, then abandons them, and they die as they've lived. They spend an eternity without Christ, and all their service and all their work and all their living against the Lord just results in their eternal damnation. The wages of sin is death. But Christ, for those who are the servants of Christ, there is a very sweet and a rewarding service to be enjoyed. I think of Matthew chapter 25 and verse 21, we receive his commendation. Because there you have the story, the parable of the servants, and when the master comes back and they've treated well and done well, he says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And if we serve the Lord with all our hearts and serve the Lord with gladness, is that not something we can look forward to? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. To be commended by the Lord is the highest commendation we could ever have. Means nothing to the world. Living for Christ means nothing for the ungodly. I mean, when a Christian lives for Christ, they cast it off. They think it's worthless. But for that believer to hear at the end of his life, he stands before the Lord, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." What a joy that is. We share, not only is there this thought of commendation, but we share in the success of his work. Psalm 126, that great psalm of service and of going forth, bearing precious seed. We are reminded that the sower, the servant, comes back with rejoicing. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Those words, just by the way, point us to Christ as well. Christ came forth, and Christ will return with his sheaves, bringing his sheaves with him. And what rejoicing there will be in that great day when he returns again. But here are words that ought to encourage every Christian, every person seeking to live for God's glory. We share in the success of the work of God, living for Christ and bearing testimony for his name and living for his glory. What a blessing that brings to our own hearts. And then furthermore, we bring honour to his name as we serve the Lord with gladness. What a testimony that is to the unsaved. What a testimony that is to the unsaved. When a Christian is there amongst the ungodly, and as we live in this world, if they can see, and they will see, that we serve the Lord with gladness, that we're glad to be the servants of the Most High, if they can see that, what an honour, what a testimony that is to the Saviour's name. And may that be how it is with us in these days. Serve the Lord with gladness, enjoying Christ as we serve him. Not just in whatever little part we have to play publicly in the work of God. I don't want us to think that that's all that this service involves, or that's all this verse is relating to, just that group of people who are in full-time service. It's not limited to that. It's for each Christian who lives for Christ, who serves Christ day after day. And may we have grace to serve him with gladness. How can we do that? By looking unto Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. And as we see him, as we watch and observe and study Christ's life, we will be enabled more and more to be like him and to serve with gladness, just as he served with gladness too. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for Jesus' sake.